Good morning to you all, and I look forward to our time in the Word of God. So without any delay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. It's a joy for Priyanka and I to be here at Fairhaven. We've heard much about it over many, many years. I'm not sure if as a young child we passed by here, though I know we're in the Bay Area multiple times, but there have been many from this assembly that have impacted my life. So I definitely thank the Lord for this fellowship and for the impact you've had in many lives around this world, including in my own life. With that said, let's get in the right frame of mind for where we want to head this morning in the will of the Lord. And we will ask him for a couple more things here in a minute, but not quite yet. Now, if I started mentioning a few ingredients, all right, and just like some simple ingredients, in fact, I was trying to choose maybe what would be the most simplistic recipe. Let me throw out some ingredients and see if you all have in your mind generally the same thing that we're making. If I have butter, and I won't give all the quantities, but butter, sugar, eggs, vanilla extract, cocoa powder, flour, some salt, some baking powder. What am I probably making? Brownies. Some sort of brownie, some sort of cake. And it's generally, like, within that realm, you have a little bit of fluctuation, a little bit of a variance that can happen, and you're probably still going to come out with some form of a brownie. Now, I understand. You got to be careful with certain ones of those things, but it is generally very easy to make. I think it's the first thing that my mom let me make all by myself, and I don't remember, but it was quite early in life. Now, with that being said, if I visited your homes and I went to your kitchens, it's interesting because I probably would find a lot of very similar ingredients. Now, not all exactly the same. My wife, her parents are from India, and so we probably have some spices in our cabinet that not all of you have, although there are some of you here that most certainly do have those spices as we're related, and you know who you are. With that being said, we would have very similar ingredients, but here's the difference. Your cooking's not the same. When you have a so-called potluck, in fact, you know exactly which dishes to go to immediately. You know which women or men can cook really well, and you want to make sure you get their dish before others get there. You also maybe know which ones to avoid, and you don't tell visitors like me which ones to avoid, because you want me to get those dishes so you can have the dishes you originally want in the first place, right? So you all get that. But the point being is we can have all the right ingredients, but it does not necessarily mean we make the right product in the end, or at least the best product. Today we want to discuss a very, very important topic. And when I say very important, I'll tell you how important it is. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without this, it's impossible to please God. So you absolutely cannot please God unless this is true in your life. So I would say it's a very important thing, wouldn't you? And of course, what is that thing? What is this this aim? It's faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So faith, absolute necessity. But as we start to think about faith, as you can see in the title is A Recipe for Great Faith. Now, I'm going to encourage you, but I'm also going to challenge you right from the beginning by saying a very simple thing, but I want you to think about it. You have to have the right ingredients in order to have great faith, but here's the deal. You're going to find out you have all the ingredients you need. If I went to the cupboard of your life, you have the ingredients. In fact, today, we're just going to throw out three ingredients that are necessary for great faith. Three ingredients. Now, just because you have those ingredients does not mean you're walking out of here with great faith. It just means you have the ingredients. Just like if you have the ingredients in your cupboard for a great meal, does not mean you put them together properly in order to have a great meal. It's actually quite similar. And so I want us to go to the Lord and ask him to give us, yes, faith comes from him, but he also tells us how to have more faith. You can go to Romans 4:20 for that. As Abraham gave glory to God, his faith increased. But we know that faith is a gift from God as well, from Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go to him and let's ask him. Let's ask him specifically that we might not just be hearers of the word today, but doers, lest we deceive ourselves. And may we leave here excited about the ingredients in our life that are actually meant for our good and meant for our growth. Father, we come before your throne acknowledging who you are and recognizing who we are. We are but dust. You are good. You are God. You are God alone. And Lord, thank you that you love us far more than we've ever loved ourselves. Thank you that you're more for us than we've ever been for our own life. Thank you, Lord, that your plan for us far exceeds anything that we've ever envisioned. So we can trust you, just like we sang, trust and obey, for there is no other way to truly be happy in you but to trust and obey. Lord, I'm asking this morning that as the word goes out, it would go out clearly, because I could say all the supposed right words and nothing good would happen. I could say all the wrong words, per se, and you could change every life. I recognize that it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. So we're under no illusion of power here. Only you can change us. Start with me. Lord, we come before you recognizing we are the clay. You are the potter. Mold us and make us. Father, if there's anyone here that does not have a relationship with you this morning, I ask that you touch them and you open up their heart to the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ that will save their soul. And Lord, I ask one more thing, and that is that when we leave this place in about 35 minutes, that only Jesus Christ would get the glory, and that we would not dare associate it to any man or woman. I pray this in the holy and most precious name of my bridegroom, my King, my soon coming Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 15 is where we're going to camp out. And when I say that this is an oftentimes misread passage, I don't mean misunderstood passage, I mean misread passage. When we read it, I think we read it with very strange intonations that do not match what's actually being said. So I challenge you, as we read it, please don't act like you've read it 100 times. Don't assume that you know the story well, and I'll do the same as I read it. Let's read it as though it's the very first time we're hearing it. Matthew chapter 15, and in the will of the Lord, verses 21 through 28. Beginning in verse 21, and I trust you're there. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David! My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon!" But Jesus did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Ho, woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the word of the Lord. What we're going to do, Lord willing, as we walk through this passage is I want us first to find the ingredients, and then after that we'll discuss how these ingredients actually go together. And we're going to see an incredible juxtaposition. And when I say incredible, it's not incredible because I'm presenting something incredible. The Word of God just lays it out right in front of us. An incredible juxtaposition of great faith and little faith. And please be honest before you and God, and I'll seek to do the same thing, about where we truly stand, because deceiving ourselves does no benefit, all right? So even if we find ourselves perhaps in the negative example in the story, be encouraged. If the Holy Spirit's convicting you, it's because he's convicting you to change you. That is a good thing. The bigger issue is if you leave here unconvicted, because I know this. God is speaking. The only question is, are we listening? So with this passage, just walk through it. First of all, notice the geography of the passage. He's in an area called Tyre and Sidon. This is as far north geographically as the feet of Jesus Christ go during his earthly ministry on earth. Or earthly ministry on earth, that's kind of obvious. His earthly ministry. But his intention was not to go up there per se for public ministry. His intention was actually to get away from the crowds. Because if you go to the parallel passage in Mark chapter 7, and you can read that later, I just want you to see he went up there to get away. He went up there for a bit of retreat. And I love this heart of Jesus Christ, because there are times that my wife and I and our daughter, we try to get away for just a day. And the other day it happened, and we were in Southeast Asia, and we just had 3 weeks of ministry, and we're like going through an airport, and we just want to like be quiet. So I got a hotel at the airport. I'm thinking, okay, let's just get away for a day. And I like walk into a shop, and then all of a sudden one of the people working there, they like know me and from the past years and whatnot. And all of a sudden we're like back in this ministry mode, and I remember my heart kind of, I know it sounds terrible thinking, and being like, Lord, this is a day of vacation. I'm away. And that's not the heart of Jesus whatsoever. He's always ready to minister to hearts because he always loved them more than they even loved themselves. Please don't ever think you're interrupting God. Don't ever think you're a nuisance to God. Don't ever think that he doesn't want to hear your voice calling out, Lord, help me. But with that said, this is his geography. That's where he's at. But now, let's notice what's happening with this woman. It's a Canaanite woman. That's significant. If you remember what I just said a few minutes ago, I named my daughter Rahab. It's beautiful to see the two examples of Canaanite women with great faith in Scripture. The first one being Rahab in the Old Testament. And for those of you that maybe wonder why someone would name their daughter Rahab, I ask, why do not many more people name their daughter Rahab? For indeed, if you are not Jewish, she is the only Gentile representative in Hebrews chapter 11, male or female. So you're all stuck with Rahab if you're not Jewish. With that being said, we have a second Canaanite woman in this passage, and what an example she is. And so we have this Canaanite woman, and she comes up crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, using this messianic title. But let's go ahead and start talking about the ingredients, because we need to lay them out there so then we can discuss them for the rest of the time. The first element, the first ingredient you have to have in the cupboard of your life if you want to have great faith is this. You must have an obstacle. If you don't have an obstacle, you won't have great faith. That's kind of obvious, right? I mean, if everything's going great, going easy, going the way you plan, going the way you want, no one says, man, great is your faith. Wow. It's when obstacles are in our life that faith begins to be proven and seen by those around us. And this woman has an obstacle in her life, and that obstacle, obviously, is the fact that her daughter is demon-possessed. And so just consider the fact that there is this obvious obstacle in her life. But now something that is astounding happens. Please do not miss this, because our theology can oftentimes get confused because we miss what happens next in the story. She says, Lord, help me. I just told you that the Lord loves to hear our voice, but now it's going to seem like something of the opposite is happening. Look at your scriptures in verse 23. She says, have mercy on me in verse 22. O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Verse 23, but Jesus did not answer her a word. Wait, did you get that? Lord, help me. My daughter is severely, not just oppressed, she's severely oppressed by a demon. Demonic forces. Jesus doesn't just say, shh. He doesn't say, talk to me later. He doesn't say a word. You might wonder, why does he not say a word? And we'll discuss that later, a few minutes later. But right now, I just want you to see that it's not just an obstacle you need. Don't miss this. It's an ongoing obstacle. That's the second ingredient. You need an obstacle. But the second thing you need is an ongoing obstacle. You might say, well, why? Well, think about faith again. Imagine if every problem I had, I just say, Lord, take that away. I got cancer. God, make it gone. Oh, I need more money. Lord, $250 in my bank account. God's not a vending machine, first of all. But secondly, what is he looking for? He's not looking for an easy life for you. He's looking for a faithful life from you. And a faithful life is a life full of faith. We need ongoing obstacles. Because again, how much faith does it take if every time I just say, hey, Lord, give me that. Lord, take that away. And he answers right away. That's not a platform for faith. Faith requires ongoing obstacles. But I think sometimes we misinterpret the silence of God. I know I do. Many times when God seems silent, what do? We think that maybe we've done something wrong, or we think that God's angry at us. We talked a lot about the anger of God, but obviously the anger of God poured out on the wrath of God poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. But think about this. Why is it that God is silent at times? There's an illustration that I read in Streams in the Desert, and it's not probably not in the version you have, because now they just like print one version of 366 days or 65 days, but there are actually five books of Streams in the Desert, and there's a story told of a woman who had a dream. Now, in her dream, she saw three other ladies who had an encounter with Christ in prayer. Now, it's a very simple dream. Basically, I'm sorry, I know you're a guy, but we'll go with these three right here. These three individuals were praying, and they all were praying fervently, with equal passion, and with equal, let's say, honesty before God. And so all three were praying, and she saw in her dream Jesus Christ come walking by. But what Jesus did really troubled the woman, because the first person praying, she comes up to that individual as they're praying, and Jesus comes up to that person, and Jesus stops. Jesus comforts the person. He speaks words to the person, and then he moves on. He comes to the second individual who's praying with equal fervency. He doesn't say anything to her, but he just puts his hand on her shoulder, encourages her, and moves on. Then the third person, equally praying like the first two, he comes to her, but he does something very strange in her mind. He walks right past her without stopping. Well, the woman woke up from her dream, and she immediately went to interpretation mode, and she said, okay, I think I got this. The first person has a really close walk with God, and so God speaks to her, comforts her, encourages her. The second one, there's a little problem there, but still God's got communication with them, so he reminds her of his presence. And the last one, I don't know what she's done, but she does not have a close walk with God. And the Lord interrupted her thoughts and said, you have it all completely backwards. In fact, the first one is the weakest in faith. And they need to constantly be reminded of my presence and of my word. The second one, a little stronger, but still, if they're not reminded of my presence, they will falter. But that third individual, even when they don't feel my presence, even when they don't hear affirmation over and over of my words, they will obey because they know I am who I say I am. And it is that individual I can do absolutely anything through. Ongoing obstacles. And when this woman cries out, Jesus says nothing. Let me just suggest to you that Jesus was giving her the opportunity for greater faith. And that's what we're going to see come out here in just a little while. But there's a third ingredient that we want to lay out. And we see that happen right away. After Jesus is silent, look what it says. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she's crying out after us. The third ingredient, if we have an obstacle, we have an ongoing obstacle. The third thing we need is we need opposition in our ongoing obstacle. It's not just enough to have an obstacle. It's not just enough that your obstacle goes on and on and on. It's when opposition starts to come in. And listen carefully. The opposition does not just come. It comes from the very sources that you expected encouragement from. Isn't it interesting that the disciples are the ones trying to push away the very one that needed Christ? It doesn't surprise me when I look at the whole of Scripture, but it saddens me because I find that oftentimes I am also in the very position of the disciples in the story, not the Canaanite woman. I'll explain what I mean in just a minute. But think through what happens here. The very ones that should have brought her to the feet of Jesus. Why do I say that? Look at Andrew. Andrew in John chapter 1. He encounters Peter, and he brings Peter to the feet of Jesus. In John chapter 6, the little boy with the fish and loaves, he brings him to the feet of Jesus and the multiplication happens. John chapter 12, the Greeks, they want to see Jesus. Jesus. Andrew brings him to the feet of Jesus. And I'm wondering, why is Andrew not bringing this woman to the feet of Jesus? Like, what's happening in the story? Something's missing. And I'm thinking so often how, wow, this was an opportunity for the disciples when Jesus answered her not a word. It was not merely for her benefit, it was also for the disciples' benefit. How often, please listen to this, how often, challenging to my heart. How often do you think the Lord delays in our mind, he's not delaying, delays in our mind the answers to people's prayer because he actually wants some of you to be the answer to that prayer? He wants you to have the blessing of being used by him. There are a lot of prayers in this room right now. A lot of you are aching with things and you've been asking God for a long time. Could it be that the Lord is asking some of you to be the answer to somebody else's prayer? How often do you pray yourself, Lord, let me be the answer to someone's prayer today? The things you're praying for, do you consider the fact that you might be the first person God wants to use to see that prayer answered? I just believe that there are times the Lord allows what we call delays, which really is his divine kindness to let the body of Christ function as it ought. That's just a side note, side challenge, but notice we have an obstacle, we have an ongoing obstacle, and we have clear opposition in our ongoing obstacle. Now, I just want you to see the difference between this woman and the disciples, because what does the woman want? The woman wants spiritual peace, but what do the disciples want? They want quiet space. She wants spiritual peace, they want quiet space. Let me ask you a question. In our world today, we have a lot of voices, don't we? Pick up the newspaper, watch the television, read Google News, do whatever you want. There's a lot of noise. Everyone's screaming. There's so many calls for help. But let me ask you, are you annoyed by all the voices? Or do you have deep compassion for all the voices and say, I've got to get them to the feet of Jesus? I find that oftentimes I just want people, and excuse me if this sounds like rude, but I'm saying it in an honest way. Sometimes I just want people to shut up because I don't see their soul. I just hear their cries. And I am just like these disciples when the solution's right there. Jesus is going to answer her. But he sure gives the disciples ample opportunity. What happens next, though? This is interesting. The disciples say their part about, get her to stop crying out. And then what does Jesus say? He answers. Well, who's he answering? I'm suggesting he's answering the disciples here, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You can notice I'm putting an intonation there that maybe isn't always put there. But Jesus saying, I was only sent to the Jews? Is that what you're saying? Why do I suggest this is the way it's coming at? Well, look at the Gospel of Matthew all the way through. First of all, you read Matthew chapter 1. Who's in his genealogy? A bunch of Gentiles, specifically Gentile women included in there. Matthew chapter 2. Who comes to his birth party, per se, even if it was a couple of years later or whatever it might have been? The Magi from the East. Later on in chapter 4, what does it talk about when it's giving prophecies of this Messiah coming from the Galilee of the Gentiles, specifically? Going back to chapter 2. In the Old Testament, they were saved from Egypt. This time he saved to Egypt, a Gentile land. In chapter 12, we have this majestic portion where it speaks about how he's come as a savior for the Gentiles. Like, wow. You want to go back to chapter 8? We've got the centurion man, a Gentile, who's proclaimed to have great faith. And now a Canaanite woman is going to have the same thing said of her. It's very obvious that Jesus Christ did not just come for the Jews, and I'm thankful for that. He's the Savior of the world. But he questions, he answers, I've come only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel? And then what happens next? This is where things really get intense. She comes up before him. Now you got to understand, she's crying out behind them before. So that means that this woman's made some effort, okay? She's come, she's now in front of them, and she falls at his feet. Now, I read from the ESV version, but there's a word that the ESV, it fluctuates on the translation. So if you have King James, I like the translation better. I think it was more consistent with this word. You probably noticed it when I was reading that it didn't say that in your Bible, what I read. I'll read it again. But she came and knelt before him, saying, in verse 25, the word knelt before him is worship. Very consistently, it's worship. We don't need to dispute that. She came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. This is where things change, my friends. Completely changed. For just a second, we're going to set aside the Canaanite woman and we're going to go back to the disciples. And we're going to see very clearly the difference between great faith and little faith. I look out at you and I look at myself and I think we all have faith. That's not to be disputed from Romans chapter 12. We all have a measure of faith, but I think you all have faith in the Lord Jesus, and maybe there are some here that have yet to place their faith in the Lord Jesus. But for those of you who are saved, you clearly have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you have little faith or great faith? Let's look at the difference, because we're going to see what the difference is between the two, and it's quite obvious. Go back to Matthew 14. Many of you don't even have to flip the page. Matthew 14. At the end of the chapter, you've got the story of Jesus who comes on the water to the disciples. And if you remember, Peter cries out after they say, it's a ghost. He says, take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. Verse 28, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So Jesus says, come. And as Peter walks on the water, it says in verse 30, but he saw the wind, he was afraid, beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. So Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him. That's the exact same word, okay? Worshipped. There it was translated worship. The other one was knelt. There's both worship. Then they worshipped him. Let me ask you a very, very simple, simple question. No trickery here, so you'll get the answer right. At what point did the disciples worship Jesus in the story in Matthew 14? When they were back in the boat. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And they worshiped. We're only in verse 25 right now of Matthew chapter 15. In verse 25, is her daughter healed? Absolutely not. She's still severely demon-possessed, oppressed, whatever that it is there. The disciples still are contrary to her. And Jesus still has not said one thing encouraging to her. And in verse 25 it says, she fell at his feet and worshipped. This is the difference between great faith and little faith. It's when you choose to worship. Some of you are walking through trials. But when you choose to worship, it's where your faith is seen. When you worship in the storm, not after the storm. When you worship when your daughter still is not healed. Why? His identity hasn't changed. He's still Jesus Christ, Son of David. He still is who he says he is. Makes no difference how he acts toward you. What makes all the difference is what he's done for you. And what he's done for you is he's given his only begotten Son that you might have eternal life. What we see here is a beautiful difference between great faith and little faith. And we see it demonstrated in the life of this woman. That's not quite it, though. Let's take this great faith a little bit further. What we see in verse 26, Jesus speaks to her. He answers and he says, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And that sounds mean too, doesn't it? It's like, Jesus, did you really just call her a dog? Now, if you've lived in a big city, not so much San Francisco, but a big city in maybe more of a a third world country, this is a very common thing. I lived in Cairo for many years. It was very common there. When I go to India, big cities in India have this exact same issue. And that is we have a lot of dogs running around, a lot of wild dogs. And these dogs tend to be mangy. They carry diseases. You really don't want. It's not like those that maybe live on the street that take care of, you know, five or six dogs, you know, and they're feeding and watering them, and, you know, whatever, you can help support them to feed the dogs. It's not those types of dogs that kind of look a little bit loved and cared for. We're talking mangy dogs that nobody wants to deal with. That's the kind of dog that normally is spoken of in Scripture, but in this passage, that is not the case. In fact, only in this passage, twice here it says dogs, twice in Mark chapter 7 it says dogs. Only with this story, it's a different word. So do not associate the word dog with a street dog that's mangy carrying diseases. That's not the word being used. You can look it up yourselves. Do your own word search. Do your own scriptural study. I encourage you to take everything I'm saying back to the Word of God and see if it be true. But this is the word being used here is the word puppy. The baby dog. Look it up. You're like, you're making this up. Only four times, only in this story. It's a baby dog. Do you say it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the puppies? Now, what this woman's about to say blows my mind. It's beautiful. She says, yeah, but even the puppies eat crumbs that fall from the master's table. You know what she's saying? This is amazing. She's saying, Jesus, a crumb from your table is better than a feast at the table of the world. I'm not asking you to do anything difficult. I'm not asking for you to change your course. I just need a crumb. Nothing for you. Nothing. The fact that my daughter is demon-possessed, it's nothing for you. In the words of the centurion, just say the word. She'll be healed. Do you see why, in our mind, Jesus delayed and delayed, and why he even said it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs? He is setting the stage for great faith. We keep saying, Jesus, just heal her. Jesus says, no, because I know this woman, and she is putting me on display right now, and I am going to exalt my name through her. I'm going to show off through her. I'm going to give her the chance that for all eternity, she will be praised for great faith. I wonder if in some of your lives right now, you want a quick answer. The Lord says, I love you too much to give you a quick answer. Of course I could take it away. A crumb does the job. You don't need anything significant. I speak and it happened. I said, let there be light, and there was light. You really think your cancer is too much for me? But I've given you a platform. And I can't wait to show off my name through you. My friends, I have no doubt that in your cabinet of life, you have an obstacle. I have no doubt that you have an ongoing obstacle. In our world today, I'm positive there's opposition. But maybe it's time to just take a step back and look at the Lord Jesus and look at his character and his love toward you and realize you're precious in his eyes. If he did not spare his only son, but gave him up freely for us all, how shall he not also with him give us all things? He's not holding back anything good from you. In fact, if anything, he's saying, I want to use you for my glory. You see, oftentimes, it's in the very moments of pain that he whispers the preciousness of who we are to him. He says in verse 28, then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Don't you love the fact it was instantaneous healing? It could have happened at any moment, but it happened then. Finally, Jesus says, you got it. Great is your faith. She's one of the sole examples of faith commended. There's only a couple in all of Scripture where it said, wow, that's exactly the kind of faith I'm looking for. We find it in her. I ask, does the Lord find it in you? Does he find it in me? Is he looking at our life and saying, wow, that's what I've been looking for. That's what I've been looking for in the Bay Area. That's what I've been looking for in California, in the middle of a really noisy world with a lot of chaos going on. I've been looking for that kind of faith. Just remember who you are. Remember that if you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are his child. I want to tell you a little story. Maybe you've heard it before. It was told by a woman named Mary Ann Bird. I believe her last name was Bird. And the story is oftentimes referred to as the whisper test. See, Mary Ann was born with a cleft palate before the time that surgery was easily available to fix these issues. And she was also deaf in one ear. In school, her classmates would tease her without mercy, and she couldn't blow up a balloon without holding her nose. She couldn't drink from a water fountain successfully. She was embarrassed about her state of life. Her friends would ask her what happened to her lip, and she would lie about getting cut on a piece of glass. And one of her worst experiences at school that she would tell was when they had the annual hearing test. The teacher would call each child to her desk, and the child would cover first one ear and then the other. And the teacher would whisper something to the child like, the sky is blue, or you have new shoes. And that was the whisper test. If the teacher's phrase was heard and repeated, the child passed the test. And to avoid the humiliation of failure, Mary Ann would always cheat on the test, secretly cupping her hand over her one good ear so she could still hear what the teacher said. Well, one year, Mary Ann was in the class of a woman named Mrs. Leonard. And Mrs. Leonard was one of the most beloved teachers in the school. Now, every student, including Mary Ann, wanted to be noticed by Mrs. Leonard. They wanted to be her teacher's pet. One day came the dreaded hearing test for Mary Ann. When it was her turn, she was called to the teacher's desk. As Mary Ann cupped her hand over her good ear, Mrs. Leonard leaned forward to whisper. I waited for those words, Mary Ann wrote. I waited for those words which God must have put into her mouth, those seven words which changed my life. Miss Leonard did not say the sky is blue. She didn't say you have new shoes. No, Miss Leonard carefully leaned over to get as close as possible to the ear of Mary Ann, and she whispered, I wish you were my little girl. And that changed this woman's life. Why? She realized that with all her imperfections, with all her problems, with all the opposition in her life, she had the love of the one person that she wanted the love of. She was noticed. She was cared for. She was valuable. We're walking out of here this morning right now in 60 seconds. As you walk out, don't misinterpret the situations and circumstances of your life. In fact, let me say it simply. And maybe if you were at Yosemite, I said these exact words. The circumstances in which you find yourself today are perfectly suited for you to fully glorify God. Your circumstances are not the problem, but your perspective may be. God loves you. And he actually is giving you the opportunity with those ingredients to have great faith. The only question is, do you trust his character? And if you've never placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, my friends, there's no other place of salvation for your soul. I encourage you this morning, find peace. Find rest from your striving, from religion, and come to a relationship with God himself, freely available, through the one who so loved you. by taking the wrath of God so you can be eternally His child. I'm glad I don't have to wish I was God's little boy. I am His child. Forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, I want to say thank you for your word this morning, and I thank you for the example of this Canaanite woman. I thank you, Lord, that you don't answer our prayers in the time and in the way that we want, because you know far better. Thank you that when you seem to delay, you're actually divinely giving us the opportunity to demonstrate the very things which please you and which invite us to intimacy with you. Lord, as we walk out of this place now, I pray that we would not simply be hearers of the word, but we would take those ingredients of life you've given us and say, Lord, put them together and glorify your name. We give you all the glory because you're the only one to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.